We're reading there Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. And so as I've said, to open every of these services, sermons rather, to remind you, throughout the Bible, if you've read the whole Bible or even chunks of it, you know that there's a lot of farming and agriculture throughout the Bible. It was a crucial part of existence for basically every human at the time. And so by nature, because of the culture that they lived in, to make a point or to illustrate a point throughout the Bible, you see lots of farming and agriculture illustrations that are made that are to help us apply the truth and the Word of God to our lives. Now, of course, living in today's day and age, I don't think we have any farmers here tonight. Maybe some experience, maybe you've planted a garden, but ultimately in today's day and age, especially living in the city in America, not many of us have a very good understanding of what farming and agriculture illustrations truly mean. So the purpose is that we can examine this and gain a better understanding of what God is trying to tell us through this particular one, which is found in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, which really covers a lot of principles of other illustrations throughout the Bible. But anyway, the text is Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so this evening is Laws of the Harvest, Part 6, the Law of Proportion. Let's pray. Father God, help us tonight. God, let your Spirit, God, be among us this evening, God, that it would be by your power, God, by your word, and by your Spirit alone, God, we lean upon you, Father, that you would speak to your children tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reality of the harvest is that there is a human dimension, and the human dimension to it has an effect. There is an error in life, especially in a dominant theology today, that there is a word, and it is throughout Scripture, people get confused by it, it is predestination. And so this means that things have been chosen for us by God. That part is true. We do have a destiny and a purpose that God has chosen for us. But the part about it that is the issue is that there's nothing we can do about it. That whatever God has chosen for us, we are predestined for it. And no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter what we say, eventually God will have us where he wants us. Now, this issue is that it means that whether this is for God or against God, we know we've seen a lot of wicked people in the world come and go and die in their wickedness, and the idea is that that's just what their destiny was. Now, I'm not going to get into that a whole lot tonight. If you'd like to ask questions after service, maybe I could answer them for you. But we're talking about laboring for God. Now, the issue on the Christian side of things is that we can look at our purpose in God and we can say, well, God has a predestined purpose for me and there's nothing I can do about it. So I'm going to kick my feet up. And when God calls my number, he'll call my number. You see, this is an issue because we are just sitting around waiting as if we're going to be elected into a divine lottery that when the time comes, it'll just happen. We sit around and wait, and while we sit around and wait, we see what other people have and how they're being used by God, and many times we begin to question, well, do I even have a destiny? But if you're sitting around and waiting for God to pick you up like a rag doll and move you around and do what you want, what he wants you to do, you're probably going to be waiting forever. Think about the leprous men outside of the city in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3, which says there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why sit here until we die?" This story is for, if you don't know, in Bible times, if you had leprosy, you got kicked out of the city until you either healed or died. And so these four leprous men are kicked out of the city. The city itself is in a famine, so it really wasn't hurting them that much. But they're sitting out in this desert wasteland, and they realize, why are we just sitting here waiting until we die? Let's do something. And so there was an enemy encampment nearby, and they said, basically, they said, worst case scenario, they'll give us some food. Or best case scenario, they'll give us some food. Worst case scenario, they kill us. Well, we're going to die anyway. So we might as well give it a shot. This is a reality of life. We can sit around waiting for things to happen, and then we will die. Or we can say, why bother sitting here? Let's get up and do something. We need to see the realities of sowing seed. There is two elements to sowing of seed for us. There is the first element and the most crucial element, which is the miracle element, the miracle of life, something that is completely up to God, something that we as men, no matter how hard we try, we cannot arrange or organize life. We don't get to choose when we plant a seed if it grows or not. God does the growing. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Have you guys ever thought about this before? Like, I've talked about it briefly when we were talking about the mustard seed. I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, but you see these massive trees. And even the biggest seeds that fall off of these massive trees are that big, like an acorn or something. But in proportion to that tree, it's tiny. That is nothing short of a miracle, that you can put something so small and insignificant into the ground, and on its own, miraculous power, it sprouts up out the ground and grows something formidable. This is the miracle element to life. Listen, we say all the time, you know, mothers, pregnant women, they work so hard to grow that baby in their body, and it does. It takes a lot of energy from them, and they get tired and exhausted and hungry and pain and all of this stuff that they go through. But at the end of the day, if you ask them, hey, how do you do that? They don't have an answer, because it's the miracle element of life. It is God who brings life. But then there's the human element. We play a role. You see, the miracle seed that brings life generally has to be planted by humans. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Okay, so we know that seeds bring forth life. They bring forth the crops. This is a miraculous thing. We can't pep talk a seed and say, hey, all right, little buddy, I'm going to plant you right here, and you're going to grow up. You're going to grow more corn than any stock has ever grown. You got this, and then it works. It just doesn't work that way. We have to trust that God's miraculous life-bringing power will grow that fruit or that vegetable or the tree or whatever it is, but we still have to place that seed in the ground. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and fowls of the air devoured it. This, again, shows that even though we sow seed, does not necessarily mean it's going to bring forth a crop. But nonetheless, the human element of this is that we must sow seed if we want something to grow. Galatians 6, 7 from our text. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. Again, implying there is a part that we play. There is a role that we have, that a person like you and I, it triggers and releases the miracle life that God has by planting a seed of faith, if you will. We pray. We give in the offerings and tithes. We read our Bibles. We witness to sinners. We forgive those who have hurt us. We show love to those who don't like us. We invest in the things of God. We discipline ourselves into righteousness and things like that. The list could go on and on. We do these things. We plant the seeds, and then God goes to work with those seeds. So there are two errors of sowing for us as we sow in life. The first one is simply not sowing good seed at all, no planting at all. As I've said in previous weeks, there's really no such thing as sowing no seed. We might think we're not sowing any seed, but ultimately that is sowing bad seed. But the error is not sowing any good seed at all. Some people are simply just not sowing seed. Why wouldn't someone plant good seed? Why wouldn't you want to, I love strawberries, so I'm going to plant some strawberries. Why wouldn't you desire to see good things come forth? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. The main reason, and this honestly, if I can be honest with you guys for a moment, for the beginning of my adult life was my issue was laziness. Proverbs 13:4 tells us, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. It is a biblical truth that if you want the blessings of God, you need to labor for God. You need to get into the field and get to work. Now listen to me. This is where so many people get confused and thrown off. I am not talking about salvation. Salvation is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are so many blessings for the Christian life that God has for us thereafter salvation that so many Christians leave on the table because they're lazy and they don't want to get to work for the kingdom of God. The second one is ignorance. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also rejected you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." You see, we cannot just simply get saved and then continue on in the rest of our life having never cracked open the Bible, having never desired to grow in discipline of the things of God or develop a prayer life or learn what God wants from us in this life. You can see from this text that God does not like us remaining in ignorance. We come in and we get saved and praise the Lord for that. But thereafter, there needs to be growth in the knowledge of the things of God. We just talked about that this morning in our Sunday school as we go through the Casemakers course. He makes the point that so many people have one of these three reasons as to why they get saved. One, I grew up in church. Two, I experienced God. Or three, I got changed by God. But the issue is that so many people never move beyond that experience and they never gain any formidable knowledge. We don't sow seed because we don't grow in knowledge. Therefore, we don't even understand the purpose, the gain, the benefit, or the blessing for it. And so the result of this is that if you're not sowing good seed, there is nothing good growing from your life. And then we begin to ask questions like, why doesn't anything good happen for me? We look around in church, we look around in these different places, and we see people getting blessed, and we see things happen, and we begin to say, why doesn't that happen for me, as we simultaneously are sowing more seeds into the world than we are into God's kingdom. Now, don't get confused, because we do go through seasons. We do go through seasons of barrenness where we do a lot of the right things and it's still dry. Listen to me, God has a purpose for that. But we're not talking about seasons, we're talking about life, the big picture, beginning to end. So there's planting no seed at all, and then there's planting as little seed as possible. See, this was my philosophy in high school. I'm going to do as little as possible as I can to get out of here. Nobody else? Come on. All right. Everybody else is lying, or you're one of those 4.0 students. I've never met one. No, that's not true. I knew a couple. But this is not a good, it's not a good philosophy in high school either. Okay, you got that, kids? But this is especially not a good philosophy in the kingdom of God. Some people want to discover just the lowest possible level that they have to give, the lowest possible level that they have to invest, the lowest amount that they can put in service and still be okay. You see, my issue with this philosophy is that what if the bar is lower than you, or is higher than you think it is? I operated for a season of my life as a Christian in this way. I thought I was just cutting it. Now I look back at myself in that time in my life and I wonder, was I cutting it? If you want more, you have to do more. You have to give more. Planting as little as possible will produce just that, little. We have this calculating spirit, if there's a calculating spirit, a withholding spirit of I just want to do enough to look right to the people around me. That's really what it ultimately comes down to feel like I'm checking enough of the boxes. And really this develops a religious spirit within us, and we reveal the issues of our hearts. And listen to me, it might work in the setting of church. It might even work in your home, but God sees and he takes note of our heart. But there is the law of proportion. The truth is, we reap in our life, we reap in proportion to our sowing. A small amount of seed sown will result in a small amount of harvest reaped. I've shared this story before, I think, at least a while ago, but there was a year when we used to plant gardens in our backyard, and I personally don't care about tomatoes. I know lots of people do. I don't. But we would grow tomatoes because there are people in my house who do like tomatoes. And one year we grew some tomatoes, and we had more tomatoes than we knew what to do with. We were trying to give them away. Anytime somebody came over to our house, we were trying to convince them to take some. They were going bad before they were getting used. And so, praise the Lord, a bumper crop of tomatoes. And the next year we thought, you know what? We do not need that many tomatoes. So what did we do? We sowed sparingly. And you want to know what happened? The entire season we got one tomato. The plants didn't take, they didn't grow, they were sickly, they had diseases or whatever. We got one tomato. And I kid you not, the dog ate it right off the vine. Second Corinthians 9:6 says, "But I say, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." We learned a lesson that season. And I hope that you learn a spiritual lesson from our silly tomato story. Imagine, everybody, you all seen cornfields, right? I mean, it's so thick, you can't even see past one or two rows. You try to walk through there and you're like shimmying through, or you're stepping on them and knocking them over. But imagine for a moment, a farmer in his cornfield, he goes, I got, you know, let's say 20 acres of cornfield. I gotta plant 20 acres of corn, but to save money this year, I'm going to plant one kernel every 50 feet to save some money. I know we're not farmers here tonight, but what kind of harvest is he going to get? What are you sowing, and how much are you sowing? Are you sowing enough to where you might feed the dog? a tomato? Or are you sowing enough that you're going to have more than enough to go around? That you're going to have so much. And listen, I know we talk about sowing and we talk about money a lot when it comes to sowing, but I'm not talking about only money. It does apply, but I'm talking about blessings. I'm talking about wisdom. I'm talking about knowledge from God. I'm talking about the ability to do the will of God, that you can sow bountifully into the kingdom of God so much that you have more than enough to where you can help other people. Sowing one kernel every 50 feet, that ain't going to work. Sowing sparingly. Listen, if you sow sparingly, you're robbing yourself of blessing that God has for you. Robert Strand tells of a story visiting his brother who was a farmer, and he's telling them of how they plant the seed for the corn. Now, this is not one kernel every 50 feet. He said he pointed to the 12-row planter. So in other words, it's got like 12 spouts that spit out seeds out of the back. He pointed to the 12-row planter and then to his truck. And he said, we take that truck and we fill it full of certified seed. We back it up to the planter and then we open the chute and pour in the seed. If you're going to be cheap, he said, don't be cheap with the seed. If you're going to be cheap in life, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but don't be cheap in the kingdom of God. Large amount of seed sown results in large amount of harvest reaped. We've been doing this series long enough, this shouldn't be breaking material for you, but the reality is the more you sow, the more you reap. It's the truth in the kingdom of God. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:6, but I say he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You see, we serve a powerful God. We serve a God who all he has to do to give you more than enough is just open up the windows of heaven, as the book of Malachi says. It's not even like, oh, dang, I don't know if I got enough to bless them and them. They're both sowing. No, no, no. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got it all. If you think for a minute that you got anything that God don't have or that he didn't give you, let me tell you. But in some ways, we determine just how much of what's in his hands ends up in our life. He's got it all, but he ain't going to give it all to some kids who ain't going to get to work. Again, listen, the verbiage and the words that I'm speaking, it sounds monetary. It sounds like we're speaking of material items, and those do play a part in all of this, but I'm not only talking about that. I'm talking about relational issues. I'm talking about spiritual issues. I'm talking about wisdom from God. I'm talking about direction from God. Listen, if you want these things, whether it's finances or wisdom, whether it's relationships or blessings in life, whatever it is, you have to sow into God's kingdom. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Simple. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. And then Jesus says this, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give a little, get a little. Give a lot. Give a lot. It's simple. It really is. 2 Corinthians 9:7 through 8. Returning to this with a couple more verses. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You know, the principle there is really is that he's saying don't sow reluctant, don't sow out of obligation, don't sow religiously. Because if you sow into a field you really don't care about, you're likely not going to return for the harvest or cultivate it until the harvest. what you give to the kingdom of God with your finances, with your labor, with your heart, with your soul, with all of your life, determines the proportion of your harvest. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. A very well-known story. It says, a wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, Your servant, who is my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. That's how it worked back then when he owed money. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She says, your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil. You see, sometimes we feel like all we got is a little bit of nothing. And Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. Verse 5, she left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. Then all the jars were full. She said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live off of what is left. Think about this. It doesn't say the number of pots that they got, but let's say 50. And when they used the last one, the oil stopped. Had they got 55 jars, they probably would have had enough for 55 jars. Had they got 40 jars, they probably would have had enough for 40. Had they only gone and gotten 10, thinking, you know what? I don't know about this Elisha guy. 10, let's just see what happens. They would have filled 10. Maybe they wouldn't even have enough to pay their debts. Maybe they wouldn't even have enough to live off of. Think about how profound. All they had. What do you have? Nothing. But some oil. Oil was valuable back then, but a little bit of it is still not going to go very far. We got nothing but some oil. You know, oil represents throughout the Bible spirit. All you got to have is a little spirit. I got nothing but me. I got nothing but my spirit to offer you, God. I got nothing but me. I got nothing but nothing. It seems like nothing, and God says, that's enough. And what happens is they go faithfully and they go and they fill these jars until there is more than enough to not only pay off these debts and then live paycheck to paycheck afterwards, not only to pay off the debts and then scrape by, but no, he says, go and sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left. What is 2 Corinthians 9:8? We just read it say, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You labor in the kingdom of God and you will have enough wisdom for yourself and to share with others. You will have enough knowledge for yourself and to share with others. You will have enough labor, energy. I know, believe it or not, energy for yourself and to share with others. You will have enough finances, should you prove yourself with them, for yourself and to share with others. You will have the things that God requires of you in your life for yourself and to share with others. Why? Because that's what serving God is. Others. Laboring as a servant to the King of Kings and serving others. When they stopped with the jars, the oil stopped. When we stop sowing into God's kingdom, we stop reaping out of God's kingdom. And this principle is true in all areas of life. Whether it be money, whether it be work, whether it be salvation, whether it be relationships, whether it be studying of the word, whether it be our prayer life, whether it be fill in the blank. You sow it into God's kingdom. And not a little, but a lot. All that you have. and the promises of Scripture is that God will take care of his children. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening.